firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Quick, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Well, if you said Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," you're not alone. There's no question it's one of the most loved passages of Scripture. Did you know the prophet Isaiah also pictures Jesus as a shepherd who cares for his flock? On the Sunday sermon with Through the Bible, our teacher Dr. J. Vernon McGee takes us to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet paints a picture of Jesus as both the Lamb of God and the shepherd of our souls. We all know Dr. McGee as a great Bible teacher, but first, Dr. McGee was a pastor with a very tender heart for God's people. He served for over 3 decades as a shepherd teacher, honing his understanding of God's Word through years of pulpit ministry. Now, once he retired from the pastorate, he recorded the 5 years of messages that we now benefit from on our daily Through the Bible program. I think because of his pastor's heart that Dr. McGee resonated with this picture of Jesus. His message today is one of his hallmark sermons, pointing us to Jesus Christ, the Great Shepherd. Now, I pray that this message will touch your heart and remind you that you're not alone, but are safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you for the picture that you gave us of your love and the sacrifice that you made when you sent your Son to die on the cross so that we might have salvation and eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
The subject of the morning is the Lamb and the Lambs. We do not have a text, but the verse toward which we shall come this morning and hope to arrive before the morning is over as our destination is verse 11 of chapter 40. And in view of the fact that we shall arrive there, probably we should begin there. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The Lamb and the Lambs. Between chapter 39 and chapter 40 of Isaiah, there is a great gap. It's like crossing over in the Grand Canyon from the north rim to the south rim. It's like leaving the traffic and the crowds of Southern California for the loneliness and silence of the desert. It's like coming out of a Texas tornado or a Florida hurricane into the quiet depths of the forest. It's like flying in a plane through a storm surrounded by clouds and darkness and suddenly breaking through into warm sunshine. It's like being on board a ship plowing through mountain high waves and then finding yourself upon a placid and tranquil sea. When we say this, we're not saying it to suggest that there are two authors in Isaiah, that one Isaiah wrote the first 39 chapters and another Isaiah began at chapter 40. That's what the high critic says. But we are saying this morning that there are two subjects that are almost diametrically opposed in this great book of Isaiah. Oliver Wendell Holmes wrote lovely poetry. He also handed down court decisions. And when you compare the two, they don't even look like the same man wrote them, but Oliver Wendell Holmes was not two men, there were only one. He had two subjects. And one subject he wrote in the realm of poetry, and another he wrote in the realm of law. Isaiah, in the first part, is writing in the realm of law. In the last part, he's writing in the realm of poetry. In the first part of Isaiah, you have the government of God. In the last part of Isaiah, you have the grace of God. In the first part of Isaiah, you see a sovereign on a throne. In the last part of Isaiah, you see a Savior upon a cross. And this last section opens with this remarkable language. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. That, my friend, is the calm after the storm, because chapter 39 closed with this judgment upon that nation, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Harsh judgment. And yet chapter 40 opens, comfort ye my people. That is the calm after the storm. And in this we see our God as he repeats it, comfort ye my people. We see that we have the yearning and pulsating heart of God and wanting to speak words of comfort to mankind. And so we find here that he speaks words of comfort, but they're not idle words. They're based on forgiveness. They are based on redemption. They're based on salvation. Listen to him. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So we have here the basis of the comfort, and that is that there is for his people pardon for their sins. Then Isaiah proceeds, and he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That definitely refers to John the Baptist and to the first coming of Christ, for all four of the gospel writers refer to it. All of them quote it. So we have here a reference to the first coming of Christ and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But someone is going to say, when you get to verse 6, how do you figure that's the gospel? The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. Grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, how can these be words of comfort? How can it be a word of comfort to tell us that we're nothing in the world but like the grass? In this cold weather we've been having, you can pass today many lawns, and that which was green grass a month ago is dried up today. That's the way man is. God says that's the way he is. How can that be good news? My beloved, the very first message of the gospel is that man has to learn that he is absolutely nothing, nor does he have anything to offer to God whatsoever. That man is a lost sinner. That's not academic. That's something that each person who comes to Christ must see for himself, that he's totally undone and lost. Without Christ, he has nothing to offer God. It's like the grass and the flower of it. Here's for a moment, withers away, and it's gone. It's gone. God says, the word of God abideth forever, but man's like grass. dead grass. And he wants none of it. And he'll have none of it. But this is the gospel, because even here Isaiah insists, O Zion that bringest good tidings. And the gospel's good tidings. In fact, that's what the gospel is. Good tidings. Now will you notice, he says here, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now that's the first coming. When he was born, Matthew quoted again Isaiah and says, you shall call his name Emmanuel. He was never called that. But he says, you'll name him Jesus, but he is Emmanuel in his person, for Emmanuel means God with us. Behold your God when he comes. God with us. Emmanuel. Now will you listen? Here is the second coming. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Actually, the gospel includes both the first and second coming of Christ. You see, it'll take the second coming of Christ to complete his work of redemption. He's paid the price, but there are bodies to be redeemed. There is a world to be redeemed and brought under his rule. So it takes both comings. And now we have this little jewel that's tucked in here in this marvelous setting. Listen to it. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. This is the verse that has been the basis of some of the greatest masterpieces in art. This is the verse that has been the basis of some of the greatest poems that have ever been written. This is the verse that, first of all, presents our Lord as a shepherd. And it's that picture where you see him walking toward you, and he has in his arms a little lamb. That's the only place that you'll find this. The loveliest picture of him that you find in the Bible. Now, under the figure of the lamb, the all-important offices of Christ are set before us and are suggested. This morning I want to deal with them rather briefly. First of all, we have here, in the figure of the lamb, his substitutionary and sacrificial death. In the figure of the lamb and the shepherd, we have his office as Savior of the world. In the office of shepherd, or rather in the figure of the shepherd, we have his office as the sustainer of those that are his own today. Now, under the figure of the lamb, and we'll look at the first one first, we see the incarnation and propitiation. Now, those are big words, but let's stay with them a moment. We see the incarnation and propitiation. For actually, you have here what looks like a mixed metaphor. How can he at the same time be a lamb and be a shepherd? That's mixing metaphors. Well, may I say to you that both are true. In fact, both are exact. When he first appeared, it's John in his gospel who sets him forth as God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh. But it's John who calls our attention to the words of John the Baptist, who put the X mark down and identified him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. Again, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, how can he be both the Lamb and the Shepherd? I want you to notice this, for this is all important. In fact, this is, if you miss this, you'll miss the most wonderful part. If a shepherd could go down and become a lamb, he'd know more about how to take care of lambs, wouldn't he? He sure would be a good shepherd if he could be a lamb and a sheep and then go back and become the shepherd, wouldn't he? That's the reason I always enjoy these cartoons of animals that talk about human beings. The dog that was being carried on the leash at night by this man, his wife made him take the dog out for a walk every night. The title was, the dog was saying, "I sure give the old man a walk each night." I'm not sure that we quite know dogs, because I don't think anybody here has ever been a dog. Now, some of you may lead a dog's life, but you've never been a dog. You've got to be a dog to know something about dogs. And if you're really going to know about lambs, you'll have to be a lamb. He's a lamb. John the Baptist says the Son of God left heaven's glory and he came down here and he became a lamb because he's a shepherd. And he did it in order that he might know us, know how to take care of sheep. Well, wouldn't God know how? Not by experience. Will you listen to him over in the second chapter of Hebrews, the second chapter, the 9th verse? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Lovely, isn't it? Then will you notice he goes on with that in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then he says in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He had in the Old Testament, but not now. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Became a man. He's a lamb. Will you notice it? The Bible carries that all the way through, so you won't miss it. And I say this reverently. Mary had a little lamb. He lived and he walked among men. And one day when John had marked him out as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the disciples of John came to Jesus and listened to this. Where do you dwell? Where does he dwell? Well, Solomon said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, and how can this little house we built here in Jerusalem contain thee? But he's a lamb now. And he says, come and see. And took them in and showed them some humble abode. Lamb of God. Come and see. He's a lamb. He got tired one day walking through Samaria. He'd so completely identified himself with us. Oh, he was tired and he sat down and rested at a well. He was weary. Oh, he'd been working so hard that when they got in a boat to get away from the crowd, he went back and just went right off to sleep. He's a lamb. He went to the grave of Lazarus, and he loved Lazarus, and he knew what he was going to do. But he's a lamb, and he wept, and they said, my, how he loves him. And even hanging on the cross, he said to Mary, woman, behold thy son. Why did he say that? Woman, behold your little lamb. I'm your son, but I'm dying for the sin of the world. And then The lamb said to John, "She's my mother. You take care of her." You won't find anything lovelier than that, my friend. When he died, was buried, and rose again, you are not through with the figure of the lamb. When he went back to heaven, you're not through with the figure of the lamb. For John, when he was caught up yonder to heaven, this is what he said. One of the things he saw, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. He's in a body today. He's the lamb. Lamb of God took away the sin of the world. Never get through with the lamb. The unsaved have yet to do with a lamb. Listen to this. Revelation 6:16, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the most terrible creature in the universe." No, sir. Hide us from the wrath of the lamb. You mean a little lamb's going to get angry? Yes, he is. He's the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, he completely identified himself with us. Time and for eternity. But we're not through. Oh, we can know so much about him if we know something about lambs. A missionary out on the reservation among the Navajos said to me several years ago, he said, "McGee, I never knew anything about Jesus as a shepherd till I came out here as a missionary and watched these Navajos with the sheep." He said, "I think I know some of the things that he was talking about." Will you notice? The second thing, as the lamb and as the shepherd, we see his sacrificial death. We see propitiation. Will you notice this? For it's all important that we have here. You remember it says that he is a lamb. Isaiah is not through with that figure. Isaiah says in the 53rd chapter, the 7th verse, he was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He now uses the figure, if you please, of the lamb and of the sheep in the death of Christ. He died like a little lamb. He didn't speak back. He didn't answer anything. When the gospel was first brought to that barbarian Clovis, and he heard it for the first time, he said, "Oh, if I'd only been there with my Franks, I would have delivered him." But he forgot he was a lamb. Why, he could have called, as he said, legions of angels, but he was a lamb, dying for the sin of the world. And then there's something else that's extremely strange. He also said this, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now, here's where the metaphor gets straightened out. Shepherds do not die for sheep. Sheep die for shepherds. The shepherd is cold. He kills a sheep that he might have a skin to warm his body. If he's hungry, he kills a lamb that he might have food to eat. If he needs money, he sells a sheep that it might be slaughtered. Sheep die for shepherd. This is an unusual shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then John could write probably the last thing written in the New Testament and in the Bible, his first epistle. In the 4th chapter, the 10th verse, he says, "Herein is love." Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he gave his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation, yes, mercy seat. So that today, any person, any sinner, can come to him. And everyone will have to come to him for salvation. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now I come to the last. He's now the shepherd. He's no longer the lamb, as far as you and I are concerned. He today is the sustainer of the sheep. And that's the picture that was given all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament concerning him. When God led his children out of the land of Egypt, this is the thing that he said later on in Psalm 78:52, but made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And then he says he feeds his flock. Our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. And the sheep can say back, the Lord is my shepherd. And the emphasis is upon the possessive pronoun, my. My shepherd. My sheep. That's the relationship. Shepherd and sheep. Actually, there are two flocks of sheep. There are no goats, friends. I do not think goats refers to individuals. There are two kinds of sheep, lost sheep and saved sheep. But all we like sheep have gone astray. And this morning the human family is divided into just two classes, not sheep and goats, not good and bad, saved sheep and lost sheep. All sheep. He died for all. And that's the reason he has to erase some names in the book of life. He died for all. You have to accept him. My sheep. My shepherd. There are two flocks. I want you to notice a verse of scripture that's one of the most marvelous in this connection, for it reveals the other sheep. In Psalm 49:14, I read in our translation, like sheep they're led, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Actually, it should read like this. Like sheep, they are thrust down in the grave. Death is their shepherd. See, there are two flocks. The devil has a flock of sheep. And the Lord Jesus has a flock of sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know that. His sheep do not fear death, because the one that says, the Lord is my shepherd, says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. And he says he feeds his sheep. And when he says he feeds his sheep, he leads his sheep by green pastures and still waters. And my beloved, that does not mean a place of tranquility. A great many people think that it does. That's not where he's leading his sheep. It may lead you right into the storm. But green pastures and still waters have nothing in the world to do with a place of tranquility. Years ago, a certain artist organization offered a prize for the best picture that could be painted that would represent peace. And some remarkable works were turned in. One artist submitted a picture of a calm sea with a sailing vessel with the sails out, but they weren't being moved because there wasn't any breeze. There it stood. Picture of peace and calm. Another artist submitted a picture, and it was a pasture with a placid pool and sheep lying around it. That was peace. But neither one of those won the prize. The one that won the prize was a picture of a rugged mountainside with a little old scrub bush growing out of it. And in that bush was a nest. And in that nest was a little mother bird. And she was on her own. And a storm was breaking on the side of the mountain. And the little old bird was just sitting there in calm and peace. That's peace. And that's the kind of peace he gives. He didn't say you'd miss the storm. He just said you'd get through it, that's all. He said you'd make the harbor. Never said you'd miss the storm at all. And the picture here happens to be the Word of God. He leads his by the Word of God. For the green pastures and the still waters are the Word of God. And nothing else, my beloved. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I have discovered after one quarter of a century as a preacher, of following just one policy from the very beginning, and I've never changed, just to give out the Word of God. And I have found out that His sheep hear His voice. Always. That's the confidence I have today as a preacher. I have never come into this pulpit, a pulpit that was made great by a great preacher, Dr. R.A. Tari, without a feeling of my unworthiness. But I say to you this morning, I preach with confidence. A visitor here several weeks ago, best compliment he could give, he says to me as he went out, he says, "Say, you are really dogmatic." I said, "I'm glad I got that over." When you come and ask me for advice, I'll be honest with you, I do not know half the time what to say. But I know what to say here. I give out the Word of God. Will you listen to me very carefully? His sheep hear His voice. They always do. They always will. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. They'll hear. You don't have to worry. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And they'll make it down to the green pasture. And they'll make it to the still waters, because that's where He leads. Will you listen now to the second thing that Isaiah says? He shall gather the lambs with His arms. Isn't that lovely? He shall gather His lambs with His arm. What kind of arms are these? Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. It's the bared, mighty arm of God. And He says, I take them up in my arm. Do you think you're safe in His arms? You don't know the shepherd if you think you're going to fall out of His arms. He says, no created thing can take them out of my hand. That strong arm takes up the little lambs. They are weak. He never said they were strong. Nowhere will you find Him saying that lambs are going to make it through. He says they won't make it through, but He says that His mighty arm will lift them up. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. And you remember what old Jacob was one of the sorriest men that I've ever met, up to Peniel. But he was the best shepherd that I have ever met. Oh, he was an expert. When he met his brother Esau, he said to him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Oh, Jacob knew that. And don't you know that our Lord knows that? He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear. And then it says he carries them in his bosom. Isn't that lovely? John leaned on his bosom in the upper room, and sometimes today he reaches down and he picks up a little lamb and puts it in his bosom. He told about a poor man that died, went to Abraham's bosom. But when a child of God dies today, he doesn't go to Abraham's bosom. He goes to Jesus' bosom. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And sometimes he reaches down and takes up one of our little lambs and takes it home. We think he's being cruel, but he's not. Trying to get us up on a higher plane, trying to lead us out and get us to the place where we can be you. Then let me say this. The last thing he mentions here is gently leads those that are with young. Jacob says you can't overdrive them. They'll die. He's patient with us. We're impatient one with another, but he's patient with us. He knows your weakness. He knows how fast you can go. He knows how much you can stand and how much you can endure. A man came to me some time ago and he said, McGee, I can't stand anymore. I want to get out of this life. I said, look, when you make that statement, you make the Lord Jesus a liar. Oh, he says, I'd never do that, but I said, you do. He said he'd never let you endure more than you can endure. He's a shepherd, and he knows just how far you can go. Never let you go any farther. What a wonderful shepherd he is. Oh, his glory as a shepherd. His joy, how unspeakable. His mercies, how sure. His peace passing knowledge, his love holy pure. His guidance how perfect, his will only sweet. His assurance so precious, his atonement complete. His compassion so tender, his faithfulness great, his comfort sustaining, his help never late. His power omnipotent, his truth giving light. His presence transforming, his way ever right. One final thought, and I'm through this morning. Will you listen to him here for just this moment? And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Have you ever really looked at the hand of the shepherd that's nail-pierced? It's nail-pierced hand, but that hand can hold you. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Have you ever observed these high sierras out here? To the Lord Jesus Christ, they are like little specks of dust in the balance, and that's all he has to do. Don't you know this morning, friend, he can hold you in his hand? He can hold you. But can you say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd? You can if you can say this, and this is the way you come in. Listen to him again. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Somebody says, believe me, these are certainly mixed metaphors, aren't they? He's a shepherd, he's a lamb, now he's a door. Yeah, he's a door. John Witherspoon, the great preacher of the 13 original colonies, was preaching on that text one night. and was explaining that in the ancient sheepfold that they had no door, that the shepherd at night lay down across the entrance. He was the door. And the only way in is through him. Lord Jesus says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And at the service that night was John Hancock, fellow that first put his name on the Declaration of Independence. He was present. As he walked home that night, he says, you know, I enjoy hearing John Witherspoon preach, but I didn't get him tonight. What does he mean, Jesus is a door? How can he be a door and how can I enter in? John Hancock was not saved at that moment. But a few moments later, he got to his home, reached in his pocket, got out his keys, turned the key in the lock and opened the door and stepped in. And the family was sitting in this great living room. And as he did, he says, I see. And they all laughed and says, of course you see. You're out in the darkness, now you stepped in. Oh, he said, no, not that. I was just wondering how Jesus could be the door. I see now, faith is the key that turns the lock. And when I walk through that door, I walk through another door. I took him as my Savior, and the Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that this morning? You can if you'll come in the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved.
As Dr. McGee said, Jesus is the door to salvation. Even our Lord himself said, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father unless he comes through him. Perhaps today you've listened to this program looking for a way to know God. Maybe you've tried a bunch of other paths and they've all led to a dead end. Well, we'd like to tell you about the one and only way to know God, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. To hear more, just visit ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several of Dr. McGee's audio messages and booklets available for free download, including his very popular message, Faith Plus Nothing Equals Salvation. Again, that address is ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. That's 1-800-652-4253. And we'll send you a couple of these resources by mail. TTB.org is also where you can listen to today's sermon, The Lamb and the Lambs, again for free or share it with a friend. If you'd like to go deeper into the book of Isaiah yourself, we're studying it right now on the weekday program. So check out your station's schedule for when Through the Bible airs. Or, as always, you can listen on our website at TTB.org. If you're a new traveler on the Bible bus, let me tell you a little about our mission. Dr. McGee built Through the Bible on the vision of taking the whole word to the whole world, and we continue to make that same mission our priority to this day. And that work begins by providing you with this life-changing Bible teaching every day, in whatever way works best for you. It could be on the air, or maybe it's online, or maybe it's by mobile app. You can access Through the Bible on your tablet, on your phone, or in your car. However you want to study, our goal is to get you Dr. McGee's Bible teaching, knowing God promises his word will do what he intends in each of our hearts. And as you know, Dr. McGee's heart was motivated by inspiring others to get God's word out as well. As he said, Jesus is saying to us today that we should be men and women of action for God. What are you doing today to get out the word of God? That is our business, friend. You should be having some part in getting the word of God out. Well, one way that you can do that is to join our world prayer team that travels on our knees, interceding for listeners all over the globe. To join the team and receive our weekday emails with stories of lives changed and specific ideas on how you can pray for listeners of Through the Bible who hear God's word taught in more than 120 languages and dialects, sign up at ttb.org/pray. Well, that's all for us today. As we go, I pray that God fills you with his grace, mercy, and peace as you walk with him.
Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.